All right, 2 Samuel is where we are at. 2 Samuel. Going through the book of 2 Samuel on Sunday morning. I've learned a lot doing it and been helpful to me. Hopefully it's been the same with y'all, but 2 Samuel is a lot about David and him becoming king of Israel. And so 2 Samuel chapter 8, David is on the throne. He has been accepted by the nation, and he's moved to Jerusalem, moved the capital to Jerusalem. And chapter 8 deals with David's several battles and expanding the borders of the nation, recovering some borders. He pushes the boundaries of the nation of Israel all the way back to the Euphrates River. And so he expands the nation, the land of the nation. And really that's what it was supposed to be anyway. It's what it is supposed to be anyway. And so there's just a record of all these campaigns in 2 Samuel chapter 8, of all these campaigns and battles he's fought. And so I'll read a few of them to you, but the phrase that really sticks out in this chapter is one that shows up in verse 6, and then it shows up in verse 14. So I want to show you the phrase, and then we'll read a little bit just for the context. But the last sentence in verse 6, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6, says this: "Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." Look at verse 14. "And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." A couple times it says it in this chapter, that the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And I thought that word, when I'm reading all this, that word really is it's a very good word to describe how the Lord treated David. And so let's read a little bit of the context, 2 Samuel 8, 1, just to get some of this. It says, "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methgamma out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became servants and brought gifts. And David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hawked all the chariot horses and reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." So that's the tenor of the chapter. Over and over it defines and describes the campaigns that David went on, and after moving to Jerusalem, and the expansion of the nation, and all of the subduing of the heathen people around and the cultures around him, and really reclaiming what the Lord had given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And so that nation, that national border, goes from the Euphrates to all the way over to almost the Nile and Egypt. And it's a big, big area. Not like it is today. There's not much of Israel today. It's a very small area. But so David expands those borders, and all of these campaigns, the Bible says the Lord preserved David. And I thought about that word preserved, because that's a good, really good description of the way the Lord treated David. And I think it's relatable. It's relatable. You can. There's a good object lesson in it. Because I know a lot of you guys preserve things. You preserve, well, we all do in some way. You know, you've all got refrigerators, I'm sure, and you preserve food. Some of you do canning and things like that. But there are there's elements involved in preservation that are involved not only in the physical preservation of something, but also spiritually speaking, you have spiritual application. And so that word preserved, I'm going to take that apart this morning and build a little object lesson out of it, because that's what God did with David. He preserved him. And it didn't matter where David went, his life was saved. It was not in jeopardy. It was insulated from the effects of the world. And so his life was delivered. It was kept safe. And all those things are synonyms for the preservation of David's life. And so with this object lesson and this word preserved, thought about, okay, how do you preserve something? If you're going to preserve something, if you're going to preserve something, there's a few steps that you have to take to do it. And I thought, this is exactly what the Lord did with David's life. The first thing I notice and I think about with preservation and preserving a life is you got to clean the thing up. If you're going to preserve, for instance, if you're going to preserve, I don't know, strawberries or fruits or whatever it is, the item needs to be clean. You got to get the dirt off of it. If you're going to can it, for instance, you want to get the dirt off of all of it, and you want to wash it, and you want to clean it up. And so whatever is going to be preserved has to be cleaned up. And this is a great illustration of a spiritual application. The thing has to be cleaned up. David's life has to be cleaned up. His life has been cleaned up. He's been cleaned by the words of God. He's lived his life according to the words of God since he was a teenager. And yeah, he's a sinner and all that stuff, but he is someone who obeys the words of God, who follows the Lord, who listens to the Lord, who seeks his counsel. And so his life has been cleaned up in a way that Saul's life was never clean. Saul's life was dirty. Saul's life was dirty because it was rebellious. It was anti-God. He didn't listen to what God said. So David has been cleaned up. Just like anything that's going to be preserved is going to be cleaned up. His life has been cleaned up by the words of God. His heart is set on the things of God. And the disobedience that plagues Saul's life doesn't hinder David. It's not a factor in David's life, because David's not like that. So the Bible says this about cleanliness and a person's life. It says the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. And David would say that man's ways are cleaned by the words of God. Cleaned up by the words of God. You have, talk about taking a shower or taking a bath. This book is a spiritual bath. This book, the words of God, are what clean up a person's life. The Bible says this. He says over in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto the words of God here. I think about it also in the New Testament as far as cleaning a vessel up. You clean something up. Maybe it's some food or something like that that you're trying to preserve. You want to clean it up, spiritually speaking, look over in, let's look at it. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. I'll give you a little cross-reference to this thought. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. So in preservation, the Bible said of David's life, that the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. He was preserved. Part of that preservation process is cleaning the life up. It's like cleaning the food up. You want to wash it, get the dirt off, get the filth off of it. So here it is in a spiritual context. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by how? By the word of God. So these words are clean. It's like a bath. You listen to the words of God, you heed the words of God, and it's like a moral bath is what it is. So there's a cleaning up process, and that cleaning up process involves what you do with the words of God. What you do with the words of God. David obeyed the words of God. He listened to the Lord. He sought the Lord's counsel. And so he is a clean vessel, at least at this point in his lifetime. He's a clean vessel. And so he is as a step in that process, as a step of preserving his life. Part of that is to clean the vessel or clean the food or clean whatever it is you're going to preserve. Jesus said it this way in John. He said, "Now are ye clean." Anybody know the rest of that? "Through the words which I have spoken to you." Now are ye clean through the words which I have spoken to you. That's an unusual type of cleaning, but that's a moral cleaning. It deals with righteousness goodness and godliness. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken to you? So David would also say that the Lord isn't going to clean the man if the man doesn't want to be clean. And that becomes an issue with people. It's interesting when you talk to sometimes lost folks that they seem to have a better grip on righteousness and godliness sometimes Christians have. And I'll tell you what I mean. You talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and generally the issue is, I don't want to give up my sin, and I don't want you to judge my life, and so quit judging my life because I don't want to give up my sin. I love my sin, and they're not going to use those words, but that's the attitude. That's the idea. I love my sin, and I don't want to be judged for my behavior and my actions. And so that's a worldly perspective, but that's also interesting because sometimes you talk to people who are professing Christians and they don't have that sense of righteousness. It's almost like, well, don't judge my life and it's almost like it's come and go as you are and things like that. Whereas a lost person might say, well, you know, if I trust Jesus Christ, that means I got to stop doing this or something like that. And so there's almost more of a sense of righteousness and righteous understanding from the world sometimes. Whereas professing Christians can be really good at encouraging and embracing sin and just saying grace, 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 grace. And then the world says, well, if I do that, then that means I need to change that. Well, that's an idea. That's a good idea. So people have to want to be clean. You have to want to be clean. I think about with, it's not just like God's just going to make someone clean. There has to be a desire for it. There has to be a desire for the words of God and the washing of water by the words of God. And you know, I guess when you're a kid, or you know, I don't know how many. Some kids do like taking baths and showers, but some don't. Some are violently opposed to getting clean. And I think some adults are like that. I just don't want to be clean. I don't want you to inhibit my life in any way. I don't want you to talk about my wickedness or my unrighteousness or my ungodliness. Just let me live my life. And it's like, well, there's a way to be clean, and you obviously don't want that way. So cleaning is a two-way street. David wanted to be clean. He sought the words of God, and the words of God are clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. Like Jesus said, you're clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So preservation, going back to the idea of preservation, starts with cleaning the thing up. You clean up the vessel, you clean up the food, you get the dirt off of it. And that comes with the words of God, spiritually speaking. Second thing is, after you clean it up, after you get the dirt off of it, second part of this is, you're going to have to seal it up. You're going to have to insulate it from the effects of corruption. You have to put it in something, say a jar. You want to put it in a jar and you hot water and all that stuff, and you create a seal, some sort of a seal, so that the point is, the elements of the world don't corrupt what's in the jar. So the elements of the world don't affect what is being preserved. And so the second point is, after you clean it up, then there is a sealing process. And I should say, cleaning it up also involves, it's the Word of God and ultimately the blood of Jesus Christ that is accepted by God on behalf of, for every sinner, whoever comes to the Lord seeking salvation. The blood of Christ is acceptable to God the Father. So that said, the seal must be put on it. You can dry it. You can seal it in a can. But in some way, you have to stop the work of corruption. You have to insulate this piece of food, this thing, from the outside elements, from the worldly elements that instill corruption in this thing, so it doesn't mold or rot or whatever. I mean, we got some, Mary Beth made some, it's like applesauce or something. Apple butter. There's some applesauce in there too. It was a long time ago. But the other day I opened one up and it was still good. It's like years ago she did that. But you know what? We know what happens when you insulate this thing from the elements of the world. The corruption doesn't do anything to it. It has no effect on the food. It has no effect on the vessel. When the evils of this world are kept at bay. So the second thing is, not only do you have to remove the dirt, in David's life that had happened. The dirt's been removed. A seal has to be put on them. And I've got to stop the work of corruption. So you say, how was David sealed? Because apparently it doesn't matter where David goes. He's going to win the battle. His life is not in jeopardy. He is going to be victorious in every aspect of his life. As long as he is staying within the will of God, everything he does is successful. And that's what he's doing. And so in all of this, he is sealed. How is he sealed? Well, he was sealed one time with a promise. The Lord said, you're going to be king. You're going to rule over Israel. The Word of God. Again, going back to the Word of God. And with that kind of information, if you know God Almighty has said and called you to something, man, it's going to be tough for the world to get in and undo that. If I have a promise from God that says, like David, he has a promise from God, you will be king and you will reign over Israel for the rest of your life. With that understanding, That gives them boldness, that gives them confidence, that gives them peace, that gives them assurance. And he can rest at night knowing, if I'm performing the will of God, I am safe. I'm safe. David's sealed with the promises of God, which is interesting because in the New Testament, do you know what the Holy Spirit is called? The Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the insulation for a Christian, the insulation for a child of God are these promises. So I think about it this way with Paul said, and it says it in Isaiah, then Paul quoted it in Ephesians and then in Thessalonians where he says, put on the helmet of salvation in Ephesians. And then he says in another place, put on salvation as a helmet. And salvation, the knowledge that, you know what, I have eternal life. The knowledge that I am secure in Jesus Christ with God Almighty. I'm secure. I'm safe. I have this assurance. And that knowledge, you know what it frees my mind up to do? To not worry about certain things. It frees my mind up to have joy. It frees my heart up to have assurance and comfort and peace. You know what that is? That's the sealing. I think about that song. And I won't sing it to you, but it says, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Then, verse 3, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Well, that describes it. That's a sealing. That's sealing the vessel. Now, you know what? The evil and the enemies of this world and in this world don't have, they just don't have that much effect, or they don't have the effect they could have. Why? Because I'm insulated from those things. I'm insulated. The work of corruption has been stopped. So there's the cleaning, the dirt, get the dirt off. Then there's a sealing of the vessel or sealing of the person. David is preserved. He's sealed. Lord preserved David everywhere he went, the Bible says. His heart is unmoved by the enemies of this world. He was unmoved by the fears that other men have. He faced his enemies in a way that others couldn't. He was armed with the promises of God. That's sealing. You trust the promises of God. You are a part of the promises of God. Believe what the Lord said. All those things, they seal you. They separate you. They insulate you from the evil corruption in the world. Salvation as a helmet, which, like we mentioned, preserves the mind and the thoughts of a believer. It guards against overwhelming sorrow. It guards against the world becoming too attractive. It gives clarity to your purpose and guards against double-mindedness. Salvation is a helmet that dissolves doubts. Eternal life is a helmet that dissolves doubts. That's a sealing. It seals. It's sealed and kept from the attributes or the effects of this world. This world is discouraging. Man, it's bad. It's It's depressing. This world is, but there are elements of it that are very happy and very shiny and bright and it just alluring. It's a very tricky thing. Eternal life, it's a sealing from the effects of this world. So you wash the thing off, you seal it in preservation. So once you got this thing, this, I don't know, jar of applesauce, and it's canned, it's been cleaned, it's been sealed up, now what are you going to do with it? You're going to put it somewhere. And you're going to put it somewhere because the whole point of preservation is, I'm going to use this another day. I'm going to use this in the future. I intend for this to have a future purpose. So we got a cabinet that's got some jars in it. I'm sure some of y'all do too. But the whole point of preservation is because this thing is going to be used in the future. You might say preservation is how the future is secured. You take the fruit, you can it, and you put it on the shelf, and you don't hide it necessarily, but you just set it up and sanctify it for future use. The Lord preserved David because David has a future. David has a future. And so here's the last thought in all this. I think it's a good object lesson. The preservation of David's life, the preservation of a soul, and how God does all that. The cleanliness of the vessel, the sealing of the vessel, and then the store it for future use. Maybe you're here, and you're not secured with eternal life. I think, if you've trusted in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trusted your religion, if you've trusted your church, trusted being a good person, if there is anything that sits between you and trusting Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. Why do I say that? I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm saying that because Jesus Christ is life. He is life. And there's nothing else that replaces Jesus Christ. And so to be set aside for the future use, to be set aside, that's God gives a little explanation. He says it in Romans, but if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God, which is the sealing. That this is the seal of God that says this soul is righteous and this soul has a future purpose. And so you have the Spirit, Paul says, that cries, Abba, Father. You have the Spirit that is a child of God. The Spirit of God is in you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, if you've sought out His righteousness, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And so you have that Spirit, but you don't yet have the body of a child of God. You have a Spirit that says, like Paul said, we groan in this vessel and we're troubled because we live in this. The body is corrupt, and it's just not going to be any other way, but the Lord doesn't need the body. He's going to make something incorruptible, a new body, for those who have trusted Jesus Christ and those who have eternal life. Why? Because there's a future. But maybe you're here, and you don't have eternal life. And maybe you've never thought about it. Maybe you just wandered into church and, I hope for a good, positive message, and I hope that You know, we go home and eat some lunch and all that kind of stuff, and just doing my duty to go to church and things like that. Maybe you haven't thought about it, but I'm telling you, you're not here by coincidence. What you're hearing about eternal life is something God wants you to hear. Why? Because Jesus Christ is eternal life. He offers you freely, freely, the gift of eternal life. He offers you freely His righteousness. And so, with those things said, the first thing you have to do in this whole preservation process is accept God's view of your life. Remember how we started this? We started this by saying, in preservation, the dirt has to be cleaned off. And if you're a person, that means, you know what, I need to agree with God that my life is dirty. I need to agree with God that, you know what, my heart is messed up. My desires, I'm selfish. All I do is think about myself. I get mad at dumb things. If I'm uncomfortable, if my comfort is moved and it's just hindered in a certain way, it makes me angry and things like that. And I'm just, my thoughts are selfish, my life is selfish, my heart is bad. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I know maybe some of y'all came for a big positive message and things like that, but just, you got to get, if you're going to clean the dirt off, you got to know that you have dirt. You got to be willing to accept, yeah, you know what? I'm dirty. I'm dirty. I need cleaning. Cleaning by the words of God. So when God gives you His perspective on life, and He says, This thing is good. Point is, His perspective is right. What He says about behavior is correct. He's the Creator. The cleaning comes from the words of God. You hear the words of God. You hear, you know what? I am a sinner. I am. I thought I had eternal life. Ultimately, I really didn't care whether I had it or not. That's a lot of people's position. It just doesn't matter. Say, what happens after this body dies? Hey, you just die. You just go into the ground and all that kind of stuff. That's what most people seem to be trending towards. That's what they're thinking. Just like nothing happens. I don't care. But that's not true. You're not a body. You have a body. Your soul is what you are. That's what you are, as a soul. That thing goes on. There's a future. That wickedness, you know, you got to understand. Judgment is not meted out in this lifetime. In some ways, some of it is, but in other ways, ultimate judgment is not meted out in this life. And you know that. You know that. And you have enough sense of morality to understand some things need to be judged. There are some judgments coming that need to be made, and they aren't being made right now. And that's true. That's true. You have that sense because you have that from God. You have that morality. You understand some sense of righteousness and wickedness. All that, I'm saying all that to say, God's perspective is right. And when He says something is dirty, it means it's dirty. It needs to be cleaned up. And when there is an acceptance of, you know what? Yes, I am a sinner. I need, what does that mean? That means I need God's righteousness. I need God's righteousness. Congratulations now. Because God offers His righteousness in Jesus Christ. That is the righteousness of God. You accept God's view of your life according to His words. Jesus Christ paid for your sins, offers you eternal life freely. So would you rather choose your sin, or would you rather choose a future with God? those are the choices. After it's been washed, after it's been sealed, it's set aside for a future use. That's eternal life. I can choose a future and presently be given eternal life and a future with God, or I can choose the pleasures of sin for a season that only lasts for a season, and then there's complications, and then there's judgment, and then hell. Do you choose a future with God? Do you choose your sin? Because those are the choices. But maybe, on the other hand, I'm just talking to folks that may not have thought about these things. Maybe, on the other hand, you're like David. You've been cleaned by the Word of God. You've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promises. You have eternal life. And it's because you have a future. And it is the future. The Lord Jesus Christ has sanctified you for the future. You know what? You can rest in those things. Here's I don't have anything else to do, nothing else to offer. Just say, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, you are safe with the Lord in Jesus Christ. He said, no man can pluck him out of my hand. All those things, y'all know the verses. You get it. So there should be some peace, some comfort, some assurance, some joy that comes with that. You know what? I have eternal life. I am looking forward. I am looking forward to the day that this body is gone and I have an incorruptible body. And I have a future, and I have a righteousness. It's not a constant struggle with sin, but it's righteousness, and I desire righteousness, and the body wants righteousness. It's not all caught up in the lusts and the filth and all those things that these bodies are caught up in. that'd be a good day. Be a good day. The Bible says of David, the Lord preserved David. David was cleaned up. Get the dirt off. He was sealed with promises. He was given security. He was given insulation from the corruption of this world. And then the Lord said, He preserved David. He set him aside because David has a future. And there's a perfect object lesson, a perfect illustration, really. I mean, and it's really his life, but it's a good illustration of a Christian stored for future use. In the meantime, there's battles to fight. This whole chapter deals with all the battles David fought. Not all of them, but a lot of them. It's one campaign after another, one campaign after another. You say, well, if I have eternal life, then there's no battles. You just read a whole chapter of battles. David's fighting. One thing after another, one thing after another, one thing after another. But in the midst of all of that, it said, the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Did it mean he didn't have to fight? No. It's just full of battles. It means David has a future. And David's future is because he's cleaned up, he's been sealed by God, and he's been put away for the future. He's stored for the future. So those things, it's a good object lesson, a good little illustration. But I'll get back to this real quickly. If you're here, you have, I don't want to say you've never trusted Christ, because when I say stuff like that, people will make that whatever they want it to mean. If you've never accepted God's testimony of your life, I encourage you, accept what he said. What did he say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Then what did he say? He said, well, sinners fall under judgment. The Bible says, "For it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Why? Because sin has to be judged. There's no place for sin in the future with God. There's no place for it. Just like you don't have any place in your house for rotten food. And I use the illustration, but there's no place in the future for corrupted things. In God's economy, there's no future for that. The wages of sin is death. It's appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. And that's what's the judgment. He says the body dies, it falls, it goes into a grave, and then stand before God, you who you are, a soul, stand before God. And he says, then there is the second death. The death, and he says, that's the death of a soul. Cast into a lake of fire. He says, all liars shall have their part. Lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Say, that's harsh. It is harsh. It's harsh what you do with rotten food. It's harsh what you do with things you don't want. You could say that. I mean, that poor little rotten apple got thrown in the trash. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you save that poor little rotten apple? Why? You don't have a place for it. I don't want it in my house. I don't want it around other good things. I don't want it to spoil the rest of everything. Well, that's so harsh. So what God does, He gets rid of corruption. He gets rid of corruption. But the good news, you know what the good news is? The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came, He died for sinners on the cross. The Bible says he gave up His own life. He shed His blood, and the Bible says that God the Father is satisfied. And so now what do you do? What do you do? I mean, I can't work my way to heaven. I don't even know how to get there. I don't know. What do I do? How do I get out of this body? How do I get an incorruptible body? The Lord says, I'm offering you forgiveness in Jesus Christ on the basis of your faith. If you will trust Jesus Christ, I will count that to you for righteousness. And I will one day give you an incorruptible body. I will one day give you a glorified body. What do you have to do? Well, there's nothing you can do other than trust what God has already done. That's the only thing to do. So you can trust what God's done, or you can love sin. Those are the options. And you know how they turn out. So I encourage you. Encourage you if you hadn't thought about it. I honestly, some of this stuff wasn't in the notes. And so I hope this is for somebody. I mean, I didn't expect to preach this way, but if you haven't thought about some of these things, I'm just going to tell you, it's time to think about them. It's time to think about them. You don't know what your last day is. And that should be evident in the last couple weeks if it hasn't been evident already. People don't know when their last day is. Say, well, I got some time and I'll make a choice in the future. You're making your choice. This is your choice. You don't have the time you think you have. So I hope that is helpful to you. The Lord preserved David. He offers to preserve you. And if He has, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, boy, you can look forward to the future. He's preserved you because you got a future. You got a future. Let's do this. Let's see. Where's Ben? You got an invitation, Ben? You got a little song we could sing? Oh, good. Instead of having a little time of invitation, we'll sing something. And then we'll be dismissed. What do you got? 261.